All right, let's go to Matthew 21 tonight. I kind of like this idea of parables on Wednesday night. We've only got about four parables of Jesus left that we haven't covered. And we're going to try to reduce that by one tonight. The parable of the two sons. We'll call this My Two Sons tonight. Matthew 21. And beginning in verse 28, Matthew 21, 28. What page number are you on, by the way? Did you get to the right page number?
22.
Mine's the same as yours. We've got these little checkbook Bibles. 22. So we kept it easy. What else do we have? Page numbers? 1433. I want to know what page Miss Jill is on. On page BlackBerry, or whatever that is. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28, first four words, "But what think ye?" Stop right there. This parable begins with Jesus asking this question, "But what think ye?" I think that question is designed to make us think. The parables are all designed to make us think, parables of Jesus. Some perish for lack of thought. Have you noticed that in our world today? Some perish for lack of thought. Many more perish for wrong thinking. The Bible tells us to have the mind of Christ, to come to think the way that he thinks. That sounds like a real challenge, and yet the Bible doesn't tell us to do anything that we can't, with God's help, do. It means that we can, through knowing Christ, come to have the mind of Christ. I don't claim to have it, do you? But we need to come to know him better, and as we draw closer to him, we come to think about things more closely to the way that he would think about them. But it's interesting that he begins this parable, "But what think ye?" Going on, verse 28, "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son,'" because that's what he called him. That's what you called your son too, right? "'Go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.'" You've heard that from your kids before, right? You've told them to do something. "I will not." No. But afterward, he repented and went. That happens in our homes sometimes, too. We say, do something. They say, no. We give them cause to rethink it. They repent and they went. Let's went. Verse 30, "And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.'" What does that mean? He said the same thing to him. He said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard," to the second son. And he answered and said, "I go, sir," or "Yes, sir," and went not. We've heard that too, haven't we? We've heard it all by now in our homes, kids, grandkids, whatever. "Yes, I sure will." Not good for their word. Don't do what they say. Verse 31, "Whether of them twain, or which of the two, did the will of his father?" Don't read ahead. Which one did the will of his father? First one eventually did it. Okay, what else do you say here? You're reading ahead, aren't you? I know. You said you wouldn't, and then you did it. Any other ideas here? Well, let's read then. "Which of the two did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Okay, do you understand the parable tonight? Well, we can go then, right? We need to make some application. We do need to understand it better, I think. Sounds a little like double talk a couple places in there. And then a little astounding in verse 31 when Jesus says, prostitutes will go into heaven before you will. Yikes. Sometimes our Lord was pretty blunt in making points. Have you noticed that? Put it out there. First of all, let's see what the Father commanded. First of all, verse 28, when he said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. We need to understand that the Father's vineyards are this world. Lost people out of which he wants to grow fruit. And yet there's lots of thorns and thistles and weeds. And that's what naturally happens to ground. If you don't cultivate it, if you don't plant and water and work it, it just turns to weeds, right? It never will turn into a lush garden, will never turn into flowers or fruits or vegetables or, pretty trees or things that bear fruit. That will never naturally happen. Naturally, grass doesn't just grow naturally in your yard. If you just let it go, it's overtaken by things that aren't good, right? So much for the theory of evolution that nature just, everything's just on their own, get better and better. Things left to themselves just deteriorate. They need work and they need cultivation. And our Father's vineyard is this world and it needs workers. Our Father says to you and to me, son, daughter, child, go work for me in my vineyard, this world, because it's all grown over like a plot of weeds. And it has potential to become fruit for the kingdom. So go work in my vineyard. And who should be more interested to work in the Father's vineyard than the Son? Right? Who should be more interested than that? I mean, who's got a more vested interest in the family business than someone who's been fed out of the fruits of that family business all of their life, and has their clothes and things in their room and the house that they have because of the monies that come from the family business? It is we who are children of God who should be able to hear the Father's command, son, go work in my vineyard, and have a vested interest in growing that very kingdom. So I thought of this spiritual illustration I could share with you tonight from Duck Dynasty. How many of you have seen Duck Dynasty? Would you raise your hand? Please don't be ashamed. Okay. If you've never seen the show Duck Dynasty, then you haven't seen it. And it's a family business, this duck calling business, you know. And the new season started last Wednesday at 9 tonight. There's 2 more episodes, by the way, I heard. Anyway... the sons all now run this business that was the dad's, and they're teaching their boys to do it, and they have this great vested interest in seeing it grow and flourish, and it was given to them, so they've got good reason. I know some of you here have had businesses and hand them down to one of your kids or whatever. It's a biblical thing there. Now, let's observe a few things under this Father's command, okay? What was the basis of his command? The most simple basis of the Father's command. On what basis could he give this command? Verse 28, when he gave the command, what's the first word of his command in verse 28? You may have to search for it. Son. Son. The first word, the basis of his command, is son. There's plenty of hirelings that he probably had out there in the vineyards that got wages. But a son is constrained by more than just money. A son is constrained by love. Love for the Father. Daddy wants me to do this. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. As his child, we should feel constrained. If we are sons of God, just as our Father has the first claim on us for our strength, for our substance, we should answer his right of claiming us, son, go into my vineyard. Now, the Father may hire strangers, but sons are commanded. Did you notice that? He doesn't hire, doesn't necessarily work out on paper the wages, and here's going to be your benefits. It's understood that if you've got laborers and you've got your son, everyone there understands the son's going to do better than everyone else, right? By virtue of the fact that he's the son. May not seem fair to some of the workers. They may talk about him behind his back or whatever. But he's the boss's son. And the son should understand, Daddy's not asking. He's commanding me. He asks these others to work. And he'll give them some reward. And he will give me some reward. But he's, in my case, he's not asking. He's commanding me to do that. Isaiah 7:20 goes more into this principle of hiring strangers, but the child must go. So the father is busy, right? He's a busy businessman. But anytime that son wants his father's full attention, I bet he can have it by virtue of the fact that he's his son and that he is his father. Some of the laborers in the vineyard can't get the master's attention as well as the son can by virtue of the relationship that he has as a son. He gets priority by reason of his position as kin. Now, for those of you who just raised your hand admitting to seeing Duck Dynasty, and those of you who just lied in shame because you're embarrassed to admit that you watch Duck Dynasty, can have this clarification. You know, if you've seen the show, that Willie, the son who's the CEO of the company, can't get his brothers to work very much. Right? Have you noticed that? And he can't fire them. Why? In his words, because they're kin. You're taking advantage of me because you know that you can, and you know I won't fire you because you're kin, and because we're on a reality show and I'd look really bad if I fired you. And I'd lose the show. But anyway, I'm a son. You are a son or a daughter or a child, aren't you? Any exceptions in the room? We all are someone's child, or were. I can tell you that sometimes a favor is asked of me, and due to some other priorities, someone asks me a favor, I have to say no. Can't do that. It's understandable, right, that sometimes we have to say no to something. But my family can call me and I'll drop everything, right? My son, my daughter, my wife, my parents, her parents have an important need. Just 2 weeks ago tonight, right after the service, hearing about this stroke from Kimberly's dad, we were online getting her a plane ticket to be there. Didn't have to end up going through with that. But you know what? She had things to do on Thursday and Friday. And so did I. What were we going to do? We were going to rearrange our priorities by virtue of our relationship. Son, daughter, father, mother. Am I beating this point into the ground too far? Everybody's got the point tonight, right? That there's a special relationship here. And the basis of the father's claim was this one word, son. Now, some of us may lament the fact that in our homes it's no longer that way. Tell me what reward I'll get, and maybe I'll consider whether I'll obey you or do what you want. But it's supposed to be on this basis of son and yes, sir. And jump and yes, sir, and how high, right? The basis of the father's claim, son. Second thing to observe here, the desire of the father's heart. What was the desire of the Father's heart. Verse 28, after he said, Son, he said, well, the subject of his sentence, if we're doing grammar, is son, right? Son, what's the verb? Work. No. Son, yes, son, go work, right? Today in my vineyard. What he wants him to do is to go and to work. Correct. Never was that good at grammar. And what a grief it must be to the heart of our God to see so much work to be done and so many of his sons idle. We've got some neighbors whose boys are still in the house, have been in their 20s and their 30s and now in their 40s. Very active at video games. Their mom mows the lawn. She's like 60-something. You know? Now I mow her lawn. What a grief it must be to God to see that kind of thing going on in his kingdom. His children idle when there's so much work to be done. Work is pleasing to the Father. Work is good for the kingdom, the vineyard. It's profitable for the son, right? Isn't it good for our kids to work and to learn how to work? I'm proud of these kids on Wednesday night just coming out and serving, you know? And it's not about the money to them. They're being taught the right way that we're doing this because by love we're supposed to serve one another. And they're going to wind up seeing this reward at the end of the into the summer, okay? But right now, they're not seeing any of that. But they're getting a reward. The reward of learning how to work and to serve others. Proverbs 19 says, the idle soul shall suffer hunger. Well, that's how it's ideally supposed to happen. But what do we have today? Enablers. Safety nets. I will never let you be without. Okay then, I will never work, answers the child, because you will always take care. This is kind of our generation today. Widespread, really. Our Father has a multitude of sons that are talkative, but not so many that are workative. The laborers are few, Matthew 9:37 says. Notice with me the urgency of the Father's request. Go back to verse 28. Son, go work today. Today in my vineyard. Don't talk about it, plan about it, have some meetings, study about how you might do it once you eventually get there. Just pick up the hammer and go and get started and learn by doing. You know, the urgency of the Father's request is today, and the time for serving the Lord is always now, not I'm preparing to serve the Lord. Brother Ethan is in Bible college, but he's not preparing to serve the Lord. You know what he's doing there? He's serving the Lord every day. He preaches a message almost every day of the week in one of his classes and then goes out on Christian services and preaches messages and goes out and invites kids to Bible clubs and serves in other areas around the campus. He's not just preparing for the ministry. He's in the ministry already. Now, some of the younger sons say, wait till I get a little more experience. Once I get a little more experience, then I'll go into the vineyard and work. Some of the older sons say, it's not worth my while now. Or maybe they're thinking about retiring from the vineyard. This says, go work today. Today. God's left you here for a reason. If you're still alive, then continue to serve him. You know? I appreciate that we've got senior saints here who have retired from their job or whatever, but they're still serving the Lord. They still keep their ministries going. They're still out mowing that lawn or doing whatever that they can to work today in the vineyard. Because John 9:4 says, night cometh when man can work no more. No more work can be done. Hebrews 3:7, the Holy Ghost saith, today, today work for me. So, that's all what the Father commanded. And I guess I really spent a lot of time on this one sentence. The father said, "Son, go work today." But the point needs to be made, doesn't it? Because you can just read this and it doesn't mean anything to you until you really think about it. The imperative of what this father was saying. So what did the son say? We just saw that. In the case of the first, a harsh refusal. "I will not." A spirit of selfish indifference and rebellion to the father's desire. "I will not." "No, old man. I have something else that I want to do. I've got my own things. I don't have time for you." That's basically what he said. And the selfish Christian acts like they don't care about anything but their own things. They don't care about millions of people who are perishing and going to hell. They don't care about the grieving of the father's heart. They don't like to think about it. They don't even think about it. They're just wrapped up in their own world. The other son answered with a commitment, a bogus commitment. "I go, sir." "Yes, I will." Verse 30. "With marked respect, sir." That sounded right, didn't it? Judging from his talk, he's got great reverence for his father. He's got great zeal for his work. His words are smoother than butter, as Proverbs says, smoother than oil. And the descendants of this smooth-lipped guy have not ceased from among us. All around us, we have people who talk so well. And talk is so cheap, is it not? They give the right answer. They say things with great respect. And they've gotten used to being able to talk their way out of any situation. I mean, any trouble I get into, I can talk my way out of it. I can make excuses. I can get out of it. I can find some way. Overdrawn at the bank, I've gotten good at talking them out of it and getting them to make an exception. Well, if finally someday they don't make an exception, maybe then a person actually learns a lesson when they smart from it a little bit. But it seems like our world today will allow you to talk your way out of things. And so we've become really good at talking and not so hot at doing, working, the character of backing it up. We're good at giving our word, aren't we? Not so good at the keeping of our word. But we're used to being able to get out of a situation by just saying the right thing, giving the right answer. "Are you willing to help me with this?" "Yes." Why am I saying yes? Because yes is the right answer. It's respectable. Saying no would not be respectable. Hey, guess what else is respectable? Doing what you say. And if you don't intend on doing it, I actually have respect for you if you say no. Don't you? Wouldn't you rather hear no from someone if they're not intending on doing it? Man, it sounds like I got an axe to grind or something tonight. This is personal. I guess maybe it's being a pastor today where almost everyone you invite to church says yes. But where are they? But they got out of the conversation because they gave the right answer. Oh, I need to forgive and forget, don't I? So the descendants of this oily-lipped guy have not ceased from among us. They've grown. They've taken over the earth. They're everywhere. They might be in this room. Be careful. Watch out. People today are quick to make commitments with no intention of following through. Sometimes, hey, let's be honest tonight, sometimes people have the right intention, but they just don't have the character to follow through. Maybe their intention was really, yes, I really am going to do that, and then they don't have the character to keep their word. That needs to be developed. Okay, now, at the same time as all this that we've said, this son's instant decision, his prompt reply, "I go, sir," should be our reply. The Bible says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." When God tells us to do something, we should say yes. We should say yes. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14, 15. Don't hesitate to make commitments just so you'll never break one, in other words. I'm adding this balance tonight. Don't say, well, you know what, I'm never going to be like that kid, the second son, that pastor preached against. I'm never going to break any commitments. You know how I know? Because I'm never going to make any commitments. There's a great deal of our world that lives by that maxim too. I don't make any commitments. Nothing. I live by the seat of my pants. I do what I want when I do it. I make my decision in the instant, you know? Instant gratification and impulse shopping, right? Impulse living, just I do what I want. You're talking about next Thursday? Who knows what I'll want to do next Thursday? What, do you want me to get a day timer and become one of those people who plan out their lives? Come on. I do what I want when I want. Yes, sir?
A sidebar you might want to pick in there is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, with an emphasis on verse 4.
My photographic memory's failing me. What does it say? You don't know? Tell us what it says. Do you know what it says? Okay. How late do we want to be here tonight? Where's Ecclesiastes? 5. That's too much. Verse 4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Okay, that's good. Verse 5 says, better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Okay. I got another one for you. Where'd it go? Oh, yeah. We were making this point, don't hesitate to make commitments just so you'll never break one. All right? It's important for us to fall sometimes and get back up again. God expects us to fall sometimes. He remembers that we are dust. But he wants us to fall and get back up again. And the Bible elsewhere says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If you say yes to something, then may it be yes all the way. And if it's nay or no, then no. Be a person of your word and don't give your word if you don't have intention of keeping your word. Now here's another passage that's good, since he mentions the Ecclesiastes there, that says if you make a vow, vow it. The point I was making before that, I forgot to silence my phone tonight. Excuse me. Oh, Miss Kay, I get on to about that. And she's reminding me of that fact. Thank you. The point I was making there is, don't say it, I'll never break a commitment because I'll never make a commitment. Listen to this. Psalm 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, backbiteth not, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, or taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. It's naming who will be in good with God. Then it says this, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's King James English there, but think about it. What does it mean to swear to your own hurt? And then what does it mean to change not? To swear to your own hurt means to make decisions, to make commitments, and it's to your own hurt because it takes work, doesn't it, to make and keep a commitment? Sacrificially making decisions, you're giving something up. You swear to your own hurt, you're doing something that's not just the freewheeling, free-swinging attitude of life is supposed to be all fun all the time. But discipline, to swear to your own hurt. In other words, the right thing is often a hard thing. Last year, Pastor Jeremy took the teens through this book called Do Hard Things, because our young people need to learn, don't just do fun things, don't just do what you feel like doing. On purpose, pick hard things and do those hard things. The things that will make you succeed in life are hard things. Not, you know, trying to get to the next level. You know, I've accomplished a lot. Are you a dungeon master? I don't think so. Well, if that's all you've accomplished in life, you know, it's because you've never really decided to do the hard things, like mow that lawn, like the same guys I'm talking about have low tires on their vehicles at all times. I want to go over there and air them up, personally. I can't stand seeing that, but they will always be low, you know? And every few months, air it up, and it goes down again, and then they'll drive on it for weeks. Clearly, I've got a problem. But it comes to mind as an illustration tonight. Believe me, if they're not listening. Hope they are listening. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, it says, keep that commitment then. Okay, so we've seen what the sons said. Now let's look at what the sons did, and then we're done. What did they do? The opposite of what they said, which was good in the first case, right? That he repented, changed his mind. Talk is different than walk. Oftentimes we do differently than what we say. He asked the question, which of the two did the father's will? It's not the one who talked the best. It's not the one who made the loudest profession. It's actually the one who said no, but then repented of that, changed his mind, and decided to do yes. That means he had a heart change, right? He made a heart decision to change. What I said to you, Dad, was wrong. And I've changed my mind about it, and I want to rephrase that with a yes. I'll do it. I'll be there with bells on. And God's word is fulfilled in us not talking about it, which is what I'm doing right now, but doing it. That's when we fulfill God's will. Not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So the one repented and obeyed. And repentance always precedes doing the will of God. That's the first step in doing the will of God, is deciding to do the will of God, which is repenting of our own will, which was saying no to him, and saying yes. Repenting, doing his will. And so this bold, self-willed rebel of a son is the hero of this story because he changed his mind and he became the son to yield and to obey to the father. So don't despair if you've got a child who is disobedient or backslidden. Don't give up hope, because they're more likely to be the first son in this story in the end. If you just keep the faith, keep praying for them, and keep encouraging them in the right direction that they're supposed to go, they can end up like the first son. Repenting, having a change of mind. You can't want it enough for them, but when they decide that they want it, they're going to have it. It's going to be real then, so don't give up on that kid. The second one promised to go, didn't go, he failed. And everybody who says no to God, or says no by their actions and doesn't go, and those who say yes to me and to others, you know, but it's not the truth. They don't mean it. They don't follow through. No matter how nicely they may talk, they are the rebels. Talking about church, talking about religion, talking about working for God is nothing but just warming your hands at a fire while other people are out in the fields working. Matthew 7 says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. It's not just what we say, Lord, Lord, I'll call you Lord, I'll call myself a Christian, but he that doeth the will of the Father, that's the person who's obedient. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, John 2:5 says. One last thing, look at verse 31. They say unto him, the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, the publicans and harlots, that's prostitutes, go into the kingdom of God before you. How can that be? How can Jesus say prostitutes will go to heaven before you? Well, who is he talking to? these hypocrites who call themselves religious and outwardly like to look like such a good person, but they are the second son. They're all talk and no walk. They don't have the goods. They don't have the real thing on the inside. And you know what God is looking for? Sinners. Like prostitutes, as he names here. And sinners of all brands. Sinners to repent. Not righteous people like these Pharisees who don't feel they need to repent. They say yes with their lips, but it's all outward profession. God wants inward possession. And that's sinners like you and me who recognize it and humbly repent and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, you are the first son. At the beginning, you were saying no to me, but I got you, didn't I? And you've changed your mind. And I've changed your heart. And now the vineyard is going to benefit. And you're going to benefit. Because I treat the son better than I treat anyone else. It's good stuff, huh? It has a happy ending after all. Hate to be that other boy, though, wouldn't you? Yeah. All right, let's get to our prayer requests.